Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Once again, I'm just thankful and honored for the chance to be with you this morning. Pastor Courtney, thank you as always. I made a plug last night. I filled in the Olean Church, and I'll say something similar here. Just as a reminder, and it's nothing that you don't know that you're not fully aware of, but you have got some amazing pastors. Some amazing pastors here. Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney, they are the 100% top cream of the crop real deal. You know, I know Pastor Mike personally, supernatural connection there, and I'm so thankful to God for it. But I personally don't know anyone who the office of the pastor operates more fully in than your pastor. And I've met a few people, and of course I'm young, but you know, I've seen how he is. They so passionately love and care about each and every person that steps through the doors of this building, each and every person that steps through the doors of the Olean Church. God's placed them over you as flock leaders, and my goodness, are you blessed for being under that. So just a reminder for it, you know, I know Pastor Mike won't stand up here and talk about how great he is, so I'll do it for him. Of course, he doesn't ask me to either, but you know, I just want to remind you of that and put you in remembrance to give thanks for them often, pray for them often, bless them and honor them often. They're the key to God moving in your life. You know, the house of God, the local church, having a pastor to sit under, that's the key to how God operates in the New Testament church, is through the local church. And so just be reminded of that. Give thanks for them. Don't take any thoughts against them ever, because God's placed you under them. They're your gift from heaven. Amen. Amen. And so just be reminded of that. Praise the Lord. God's so good to us, isn't he? Well, as always, I'm thankful to be here. You know, I know Pastor Mike, like I said, I know the caliber of his ministry and what God's called him to, and it's a humbling opportunity to fill a pulpit that he stands in. So I stand up here today just honored and blessed for the chance to be with you. And we'll share the word this morning and trust that it'll bless us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And we'll pray as we get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for every time the body of Christ comes together. You have a purpose for every service where we meet to glorify you. You said that where two or three are gathered in your name, Jesus, you're there in the midst of them. And so this morning, Father, I give thanks for this service. Lord, it's yours, it's not mine. Whatever you want said, may it be said. Whatever you want done, may it be done. And we trust that we'll be helped and blessed today because your word was taught and your word changes lives. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This morning, what the Lord put on my heart to share, you know, it's interesting. Whenever I go, I'm a person, I really like routine in my life. Okay, I'm the kind of guy who I get up at the exact same minute every morning. I mean, literally the exact same minute I set my alarm for every single day. I usually wake up a little bit before it, and then I have my routine that I do in the morning, and then we get out the door. And if anybody gets in the way of that routine, well, it just gives me an opportunity to practice my love walk, because I like things in an orchestra. I like knowing what's next. I like knowing what's ahead. And I think the Lord knows that about me. Of course he does. And I think sometimes he likes to shake things up with me a little bit just to keep me from getting too comfortable so that I don't start to fall into a rut with how I rely on God. Because, of course, we know that's how we get into religious habits, right? And so I'm thankful that he likes to change things up a little bit. And so when I go to prepare a lesson, usually I had a routine, kind of a formula that I would do when I go to prepare a lesson. I used to. I say that I do, but I really haven't had it for like 2 years because it's different every single time now. But as I sat down, usually I like to take a little power nap before I start to get in and study the Word. I love power naps. 10, 15 minutes, better than a cup of coffee. That's my mojo. I love that. And so I laid down and I closed my eyes, and suddenly this scripture came to me, and the whole revelation for the sermon today came to me, and I was like, Lord, you're not going to let me sleep, are you? And so I opened my eyes, got back up, and went off and took off with it. And, you know, it's just amazing how the Lord showed these things to me. It's nothing new, of course, but it's just fresh revelation for me. It helped me immensely with some things that I was dealing with in my life. So I trust it'll be a blessing to you as well this morning. Of course, it's the Word, and the Word's good, and it's going to help us. Amen?
Amen?
So this morning, I want to talk about faith or fear. Faith or fear. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So What we should say first is that faith and fear really are like fire and water. You've probably heard your faith talked about as, you know, Paul told Timothy to stir up your faith. And that's likened to stirring up embers in a fire, right? That when you get born again, you talk about someone and they really had the fire of God in them, you know? We often talk about that. But if our faith is like fire, well, fear is like water. And what happens when water comes into contact with fire? It douses it, right? It puts it out. And so we need to recognize that, and these are the things that we're going to see today, because fear can manifest itself in a number of different ways, and we're going to look at those ways. But no matter how it manifests itself, it can be counted on to put out your faith, to stifle your faith. And so if that's the case, we've got to recognize it, first of all, and know how to deal with it so that it doesn't rob from us what belongs to us. Amen? So where it says here, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That word fear comes from the Greek word delos, which means faithless. So it says fear, but really it means faithless. That's the equation there. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 tells us that. We know that faith is the key to receiving anything from heaven that we need. It's the key to receiving our salvation. We have to release faith, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth unto salvation. Right? We know that when we need healing in our life, it comes through faith. When we need an increase financially in our life, it comes through the avenue of faith. Of course, your pastor majors on faith, and so this is nothing new to you, but praise God for it, because there's churches out there that aren't taught faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. Right? And so if we're going to operate as heaven would, if we're going to have the will of God be done on this earth, we've got to know a thing or two about faith. And so never get tired of hearing the faith word. Never get tired of hearing if your pastor says, turn to Mark 11, 23 and 24, because that's your answer, right? And you're never going to get tired of somebody telling you how to get money naturally. So never get tired of a pastor telling you how to get faith, right? How to increase our faith. Now, the first thing we've got to recognize with this scripture, we're going to start off, it's going to be a little teachery at first, so just bear with me. We'll get to the good stuff. It's all good, of course. But the first thing we've got to realize is that fear is a spiritual thing with natural results. You know, there's a spiritual realm and a natural realm. And the spiritual realm, we've learned, is actually more real than the natural realm. How do we know that? Well, this realm was created based on the image of the spiritual realm. So the things that we can touch and see, there's actually a more real realm that we can't see with our natural eyes, and we call that the spiritual realm. You know, there's an example in the Old Testament of the prophet of God, and he was standing on a mountain with his servant, and the king's armies were coming to get him, because he had done something wrong in the eyes of the king. And so the king was sending everybody against him to, you know, put him out, to smite him. And the servant was really afraid. He said, you know, Lord, don't you see? Don't you see what's happening here? They're going to get us. We can't. We're two people. How are we going to fight a whole army here? And the guy, and the prophet of God said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, no, we're fine. We're fine. And he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes to the spiritual realm. And when he did, he saw encompassed about them tens of thousands of angels. Angels fighting the Lord's battle that protected them and kept them safe. So around us right now, I mean, the Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. So we know God is here with us this morning. Jesus comes in to inspect the troops, he calls it, in churches, praise the Lord. But because there's a spiritual realm and a natural realm, we've got to recognize, first of all, that fear is part of that spiritual realm. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So if we know that fear is a spirit and comes from the spirit realm, where does it come from? Well, it says in this verse that God has not given it to us. So if it's a spirit and God has not given it to us, and John 10:10 tells us that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, you don't have to put too many pieces together to realize where fear comes from. It comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan. It's a tool of Satan to keep every child of God out of what belongs to them. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're not talking about it from an attitude of glorifying the devil, but we do need to recognize his devices so that we know how to stand against them. Right? You know, in any, we gave the Bills example this morning. Well, and I don't know too much about football, so bear with me on a football analogy here. But before a game, I've seen pictures and videos where they sit in a room and watch the plays that the opposite team has done before, so they know what to expect when they face them on the field, right? All we're doing is looking at how the devil plays his game so that we know how to win. Amen. We're not glorifying His team. We still win. We're still victorious. He's not better than us, and He's not walking off the field with a trophy. Amen. But we need to know how He operates so we know how to stand against it. Now, when I say spiritual, fear is a motivation of the spirit and not just a natural thing. That means that fear, as we understand it, can't be treated with medicine, can't be treated with counseling. You know, there's things out there, and I'm not down on doctors or anything like that, but those things will just mask the symptoms of fear. They won't take care of the problem, the root problem of fear, because it's spiritually motivated. It cannot be taken care of in the natural. So if those are things that you deal with in your life, recognize that it's okay to go to a doctor and get help, but that's not the final end to your answer. Your help is in the Word. Your help is in the local church. Your help is in Christ Jesus. Amen? It's a spiritual thing. So if we know that fear is a spirit, that we have to address it in the spirit, let's look at what fear looks like. Because we need to know what it looks like, so then when it rears its ugly head at us, we can take out our sword of the Spirit and swipe the head off. Amen? Amen? First of all, when we hear the word fear, sometimes our first thought can be terror. You know, and when I hear the word afraid, you think, oh, I'm just shaking in my boots with fear. Well, that's definitely one manifestation of it, and we'll look at that. But really, by word that word fear meaning faithless, it can manifest in a number of different ways. It can manifest through anxiety. Manifests through worry. You know, there's Pastor Nancy Dufresne has talked about the sin of worry before. People think it's okay. They think, you know, I know folks who, bless their hearts, they love their family so much, and they think, well, I'm a mother. It's just my prerogative to worry. It's my right to worry about my family. Well, I don't think God gave you the right to sin. He didn't. He tells us not to sin, to abstain from sin. And worry is a sin. Fear and anxiety are sins because God told us not to do these things. You know, we think so low of the person that goes in and snatches a Kit Kat bar off of the checkout aisle and doesn't pay for it. And then we go home and are worried about where our kids are until 9 o'clock at night. Trust God. Put your faith in God. Let's not be faithless that His angels are out there protecting them. Amen? That's what it's talking about here. Anxiety and worry are not of God and should have no place in the life of the believer. Those are some symptoms of fear. Some other symptoms are doubt and unbelief, right? Doubt and unbelief are symptoms of fear. If that word fear means faithless, then doubt and unbelief are symptoms of that. We're going to see how all this ties together in a moment. You know, you could doubt that the promise of God concerning something will work in your life. That's fear. You're afraid that God won't fulfill His will. You're afraid maybe if you're serving God and you want to fulfill the perfect will of God for your life, which we should all want to do, but we can be afraid that we'll miss it. We can be so afraid that we'll get into doubt concerning hearing from the Holy Ghost and miss God entirely. If we don't nip fear in the bud when as soon as we recognize it, it will wreak havoc in our lives and steal from us the things that belong to us. So we need to recognize it and take care of it. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Now remember, as we go through today, fear is not just terror. It's not just being scared of something. Fear is doubt. Fear is unbelief. Those are all different manifestations of it that we need to recognize and take care of. Matthew 14, and we'll start in verse 22. Says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now tossed in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be You, bid me come unto You out of the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the waves to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. There's a whole lot in these scriptures that can have the potential to change our lives. So I encourage you to study out this portion of scripture, meditate on it, see how God works in the lives of believers on the earth. There's a lot we can learn about faith here. We're going to look at some of that this morning. First of all, go back to verse 22. We're just going to go through this verse by verse. It says, straightway Jesus constrained or had his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So what we see here with this is that you can face storms in life despite being exactly where God wants you to be, right? We can't look at storms as an indicator of whether or not we're in the will of God. There will be storms of life. James said, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations and trials. That means that we will go through stuff. There will be storms that come up in our life. But because of Jesus, we've been equipped to get through those successfully with a positive testimony to get to the other side of it where God can show himself glorious. So we can't doubt that just because we're going through something, that trial is not an indicator of where you stand with God. The fact that there is a storm is no indicator of it. The fact how you bear the storm, that's a different story. But don't just take when the storms of life start coming, don't instantly let it rock your faith and say, oh, I must have missed God somewhere. I've got a cold. I must have missed God. No, the devil's a jerk and he's out for believers, right? He will throw something at you whether or not you're in the will of God. If you're in the will of God, you'll be better equipped to get through it. Amen. But that doesn't mean we can't take a storm of life as an indicator of whether or not we're with him. This all ties back to faith. You've got to know that you're in the will of God to the point that you don't doubt it when storms come, right? If the devil can get you off just because he blows a little 5-mile-an-hour breeze your way, you've got nothing. You're not going to go anywhere with God, right? There's only so much God's going to be able to do in your life. No, stand firm in what you know belongs to you. Stand firm in who you are in Christ so that when that wind starts blowing, when that storm starts raging, you know who you are, you know where you belong, and nothing is going to knock you off that path. Amen? So just because you're in a storm doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. And any thought to the contrary of that is not the Bible. I mean, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to tempt him, right? The Spirit of God did it. That's what Luke tells us. So that means that just because they're going through something, Jesus went through stuff and he was in the perfect will of God. Just because you're going through it doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. You've got to know that you are. That's the first key here. So second, let's keep reading. Verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And the evening was come, he was there alone. Now we see what happens on the sea. But the ship was amidst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. Now let's pause for a second before we go to verse 26. First of all, I know that it's great for us to look at these Bible stories because we know the end already from the beginning, right? And we look at them and we think, oh, I would have handled that a lot better than so-and-so did, right? I know my Jesus. I would have been an example of faith and mighty power in that situation. You know, it's great to think these things. I encourage you then, and please don't do this. This is not a thus saith the Lord. But go ahead and take a boat out on Lake Erie when the waves are going really high, nice 15, 20-foot waves that you can get out there during some of those big squalls that pop up. And if somebody starts walking to you on those waves, tell me you're going to stay cool, calm, and collected, right? Tell me you're going to stand there and say, oh, yeah, this is nothing. This is natural. No, it's going to rock your mind a little bit. So we can't look at these disciples. Put yourself in their shoes. Now, yes, they've already seen miracles. Yes, they've seen God do tremendous and amazing things. But Jesus had not done this at that point that we know of, right? So to them, I mean, think about it. We think of them and think, oh, you faithless bunch of scaredy cats. I'd like to see you out there on that boat. I mean, somebody starts walking on water on a calm sea. First of all, we're going to think, what is going on here? Second of all, you've got these waves going. I mean, Jesus wasn't walking along on some plane of glass on that. He was walking on the water, the Bible says, as the waves are going up and down and tossing to and fro. I mean, so yeah, this might have shaken things up for them a little bit, right? But let's see, verse 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. So, of course, we say that we don't know how we'd react in this situation, but these stories are put in the Bible for us to learn from them, for us to be helped by them. And so there's lessons here that we can take from this. Now, of course, we know that when they cried out for fear out of doubt and unbelief that was God. Right? Why? Because they doubted that it was God. They didn't recognize him. How does this apply to us? Well, Jesus had already calmed a storm on the water before this. And it talks about that earlier in the book of Matthew and in the other Gospels. And we know that one. That's the one where Jesus was sleeping on the boat in the midst of the storm. And they woke him saying, "Lord, don't you care that we're about to sink, that we're troubled here?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." And he rebuked the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And the waves were calm and the wind ceased, right? So they thought, okay, we're out here. We're in trouble. God did this before. Surely this is how God's going to do it again. But God had something a little different in mind. And so what we need to take from this scripture to see from this is that God may tell you to do something differently to still have his plan come to pass in your life. And you've got to be okay with it. Right? We've got to be comfortable with that. You know, we have our that's how religions form, right? That's how the faithless, vain repetitions that we talk about, that's how they form. Yes, we come into a building, praise the Lord for it. We come in here, building with air conditioning, double praise the Lord for it. And we come in here and we have our nice little service, right? We open with prayer, and then we do worship, and then we do a Bills poem, and then we do offering, and then we have worship, and then we have service. And that's great, and that works for us. But the key difference is that if God wanted to shake it up, let's let him, right? He can do whatever he wants to do. This is his house. It's not ours. This is God's house. Let God be God. But the disciples were expecting God to manifest himself in a certain way to do a certain thing in that time, and so they missed their answer because of it. How does this apply to us? Doubt and unbelief can creep in if we're expecting God to only move in a certain way over a certain situation. You know, maybe when you had a financial need one time, he had you sow a seed to meet that financial need. We've heard that done. Maybe another time, and so you can expect, okay, in the future, I have a need. And you just start throwing money out. Well, maybe that wasn't how God wanted you to do it that time. Maybe he had a different way to get the help to you, and you just need to be sensitive to him and listen to what that is so that doubt and unbelief don't keep you out of the supply that belongs to you. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, they had to follow the pillar of fire by night and then the pillar of smoke by day. And what if they were going along, right? Here's the Israelites traipsing through the wilderness. Here I go. I'm an Israelite. Don't I look like an Israelite? Yeah. I'm walking through the wilderness. Well, suddenly the pillar of fire takes a turn down this aisle here. What if I said, I don't want to go down that aisle. I'm not familiar with that aisle. I'm not comfortable with that aisle. What if I keep walking this way? What if I turn around and went down that aisle? I'm not where God told me to be, right? They would have forfeited the promised land if they hadn't stayed exactly where God wanted them to be. In our lives, when God is leading and guiding us and directing us through the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, if we don't try to follow that to the best of our ability, we won't be where God wants us to be, and we'll miss out on the help that he has for us, right? It may be different. It may be uncomfortable. It may shake up our theology a little bit. I mean, I joke around about when I'm writing a lesson and God changes it up each time, but really, that's just an example of it. I don't want to get so caught in a rut of how I make a lesson that I only make it that way. And so if God wants to work a different way into me, I won't receive from him. Because that's what will happen. And that's what happened to the disciples here. They weren't ready to receive from God. They weren't looking for him to show up the way he showed up. Instead, they got afraid and they got into doubt and unbelief. And it almost kept them out of the safety that God promised them to get to the other side. Now let's go on here. Verse 27 says, "Straightway Jesus spoke to them saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid.'" Aren't you thankful he's so merciful? He's so loving that he even hears the scaredy little disciples, and they're the faithless little disciples, and he still says, "It's okay, guys. It's me. It's the Lord." Right? He didn't start beating them over the head. He didn't knock them down. He didn't say, "You worthless fools." He didn't say anything. He just said, "It's okay, guys. It's me. You know me." Right? God's good. He's merciful. Verse 28, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water.'" I love Peter. Peter, I mean, I don't know that I have a favorite disciple, but if I did, there's a very good chance that it would be Peter. Why? Because Peter, kind of like me, really just says the first thing that pops into his head, whether or not it gets through the filter of everything it's supposed to get through, right? I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where you're saying the thing and you're trying to get it back in your mouth as it's falling off your tongue. And I mean, we see Peter do that time and time again, and the Lord smacks him up for it, and like a little puppy, he'd back down for a second, and then he's like, yeah, and he's right back at it again. I mean, Peter's an example to us of just trusting in the mercy of God. I mean, the things that he went through, he just said it. And of course, that also got him closer to God because he was the first one on the field. Right or wrong, he was the first one at the gate, right? And so Peter's here and he says, all right, Lord, yeah, let's do it. Let's walk on water. Let's do this thing. And so, okay, Peter, great man of faith and power. Let's see how it works for you. And verse 29, and Jesus said, come. And when I just did a nice one on his pulpit here. I'll clean that up later. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I love, in my Bible, that word come is in red. And it's the only red word in that. And I just love that because that stands out in that paragraph. And that's when Jesus personally delivered a word to Peter. The word that he could now base his faith on. That in the storm, in the midst of this storm, in the midst of this trial that he was about to face, he had a word from the Lord, a single word, come. If God said it, that was enough to make the equipment there for Peter to be able to do it. That was all it took. How does that apply to us? What's your word for the storm that you're going through? If you're going through a financial test or trial, is it Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Is it 1 Peter 2:24 if you're going through a health trial that by his stripes I have been healed? You know, you talk to folks that go through storms and trials and you say, well, what's your word? What scripture are you standing on? And they say, well, the Bible. Well, that's great, but if I put this down here and I stand on it, yes, I'm standing on my Bible. I know, this is like sacrilege, right? Oh my goodness. If I did that in some churches, I'd be probably, what are you doing? Blasphemer! Yes, if you stand on that word, that's not what he means when he says it. He's saying when you have that word, know what the Bible says specifically about what you're going through. In that moment, it wouldn't have mattered if Peter went back to something else that Jesus had said a while ago. He needed a word for that situation, for that thing that he was about to face. And so if you're going through a test or a trial, find a scripture that applies to exactly what you're going through, and that's what you stand on to get to the other side of it. And I liken it to this. You know, Peter was there. Think about this. And if you've ever been in the midst of a test or a trial, Peter was there, and here's him, and here's Jesus standing over there. Now, let's see. Actually, Jeff, come on up. You're going to be Jesus. This is the working of miracles this morning, folks. Now, I want you to pretend that all around us, we're on the water. We're standing on water right now. Think about that for a second, too, right? Peter's up here. He's standing on the water. Meanwhile, there's waves that are going. I mean, huge waves, right? These are fishermen, and they're being shaken by these waves. So they're pretty large waves. And here's this boat. And here's Peter standing on the water. And right there is Jesus. Right there's him. In the midst of all this chaos going on around him, Peter looked at Jesus. Jesus said, come. And this was the only thing happening in that moment, was the two of them. Everything else disappeared for Peter. You can sit down. Thanks, Jesus. Yeah. Everything else disappeared from them in that moment. When you're going through a storm, when you're going through a test or a trial, let nothing stand between you and the face of God that he's given you through his word. That no matter what comes against you. You know, there was a time not that long ago where we were going through probably the worst financial trial that we'd ever gone through as a married couple, of course. And, you know, we're going through this thing, and I'm sitting down in my office. I'm doing our books, and I'm thinking, dear Lord, I'm going to have to declare bankruptcy. I mean, really, it was bad, right? I saw absolutely no way out of it whatsoever. And as I'm sitting in there, I said, no, I know what the word says. And so and you feel like at that point, you feel the spray from the waves. You hear the thunder and the lightning, right? You see the lightning. You know that there's a storm going on around you. And I found Philippians 4:19, and I looked Philippians 4:19 in the face. And no matter what was going on around me, I knew that God was my supply. I knew that he would get us to the other side of that storm. And as I meditated on that verse, and as I focused on that, no matter what the thoughts were, God's word is greater. No doubt, fear, or unbelief is going to hold me back from what belongs to me. And up in my heart rose an idea for how to get out of the situation we were in. And it got us to the other side of it. God's word works every time, but you need to find the word for your situation. You know, Peter, we look at him, because of what happens at the end of this part. But it says later in the verse, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Think about that for a second. Peter actually did walk on the water for a little bit, right? Have you ever walked on water? We look at Jesus, at Peter and think, oh, where was your faith? You know, you couldn't make it all the way to Jesus. You go ahead and you walk on 20-foot waves. You go ahead and just take a little stroll on Lake Erie when it's flat, let alone when you got some 20-foot waves out there. I don't think any of us could muster up the whatever it takes to get it done, right? I mean, maybe you could, but praise the Lord, it would take a suspension of my unbelief to get me out there to do that. And so we look at Peter, well, my goodness, what faith Peter had. He actually took steps on the water at this point. And so when you're going through that storm, find your word from God and let nothing stand in the way of delivering that in your life. You take that step out on the water with confidence, and no matter what you feel spraying in your face, no matter what the symptoms are screaming in your head, no matter what the words of the doctor saying to you, no matter what those things are, you have the answer. You have that word come from Jesus. That's your victory that you stand on to get to the other side of that. But fear, doubt, and unbelief will steal that from you, just like it did here for Peter. Verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And so we see that this is where Peter allowed fear in. He allowed doubt and unbelief to start to creep in, and then he started to go under, right? We can't look at the natural circumstances when we're going through the storms. We focus on him and only him to get to the other side. Verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and this part's interesting, and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why were you afraid? Is that what it says? No, right? It says, wherefore did you doubt? Well, the verse before tells us that Peter was afraid, and that's why he sank. Now, Jesus said, why did you doubt? This is confirming for us that doubt is a symptom of fear. Doubt and unbelief are really just being afraid that God's not going to do what he said he's going to do. Right? When we think of the spirit of fear, you know, we've always heard that scripture, and we think, okay, you know, if I'm ever, you know, going under for surgery or something, I'll use this scripture and I won't be afraid of it. Well, that's a good time to use it, but that's not the only time to use it. God's not given us the spirit of doubt. How about that? God's not given you the spirit of unbelief. Anything that tries to steal from you that the fact that the word is more true than whatever you're going through, God's not given that to you. So rebuke it and put it in its place, because that'll keep you from your victory. Praise the Lord. Jesus recognized this. Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll see another example of this. Joshua 1. Joshua is one of my favorite men of faith in the Bible. I love the story of, you know, the 12 spies, of course, and he was one of those two that came back with a message of faith, Joshua and Caleb. My son's Joshua. We got Caleb right here. That's pretty good, right? We named it pretty well. You guys are going to the promised land. So Joshua's here. Now Joshua, I love his example because of how faithfully he served Moses. We're all called to serve somebody. We're all called to serve, whether it's in the ministry of helps, whether it's in full-time ministry, whatever it is, we're called to serve in the body of Christ. And Joshua was an amazing example of this, because God called him up to be the servant of Moses, and then suddenly you don't hear about him again. And that was the end of it. Well, what happened in that time? He was serving. He was being faithful. He was proving himself to Moses. Great example of faith there. Great example. And so I enjoy Joshua. But in this, in chapter 1, in verse 3, now at this point, Moses had died. And so Joshua had assumed command of Israel. And he was about to lead them into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said to Moses. So here's Joshua's word, right? Just as Peter had the word come, this is Joshua's word, that go into the promised land, everywhere you walk, I've given that to you. Why did he say that to him? Because God knows what was ahead for him. He knows that it wasn't just going to walk in and be all rainbows and daisies, right? The families of Jericho weren't just going to, here you go, here's our city, we'll just go off and jump off a cliff now, right? That wasn't exactly how it went. And God knew what was ahead for them. He knew that they were going to have to take possession of what belonged to them. Why do you think that millions of dollars don't just instantly show up in your bank account, despite the fact that you've been made rich by the blood of Christ? Because you have to take possession of it. We do it by faith. They did it through natural battle. We do it by faith and just trust God that he's going to get us into that victory that belongs to us, right? And so Joshua here, God's given him a word. That word says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. But then after that, now he's given him his word, but then, and I love this, the Lord takes three opportunities to admonish Joshua and to encourage him that what he's about to face will try his faith, but he can get through it. And how does he do it? We'll look at three quick verses. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. So God didn't just reinforce his word by saying it over and over again. He gave him a word. That was all he needed. One time he needed to hear that word. But then he needed to be reminded not to allow doubt, fear, and unbelief in to steal from him what belonged to him. And if it's true for Joseph or Joshua, it's true just as much for us today. Doubt is a symptom of fear, and it would have robbed the people of Israel from the promised land if they had let it. But praise the Lord, Joshua led them in there as a man of faith, and of course we have the rest of the Old Testament from there. You can read it sometime. Now, we know what fear is. We know what it looks like. Now, how do we deal with it? Well, I'm thankful that the Bible tells us how. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy, and we'll see some answers here. You know, I love God. God didn't, like, if I could say this, the Bible isn't made in China, right? What do I mean by that? I mean, the Christian lives aren't made in China. I mean that if you have little kids or if you've ever had anything that you've ordered that you have to assemble, I mean, you get these instructions sometimes. And sometimes they're really good. And I think, wow, you know, these guys must have a pretty good budget for this part of the business. And then you get other instructions from other pieces that show you, like, all the stuff piled together on one page and on the other page, the finished product. And you've got to figure it out yourself from there. God's not like that. And aren't you thankful for it? He didn't just show us what our lives need to look like. He showed us how to make them look that way. He gave us step-by-step, really easy-to-understand instructions, even easier than IKEA. I mean, God knows what he's doing. He knows how to make your life look like Jesus intended for it to. And I say that because God didn't just tell us that we need to do something about fear. He told us how to do something about fear. And he said it right there in that verse, in verse 7, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So these are the three things that we're going to look at today to combat fear, doubt, and unbelief in our life. We're going to look at power, we're going to look at love, and we're going to look at what it means to have a sound mind. Because this is our ticket, folks, to not letting fear, doubt, and unbelief steal from us what belongs to us. Amen? So first, power. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 10. You can keep your spot there in 2 Timothy because we'll flip back to it. Acts chapter 10. The word's our help, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And verse 38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In the first part of that verse, it says, God anointed him, Jesus, with the Holy Ghost and power. So that word power that it's talking about there, it's talking, and it's the same word power that's used here in Acts 10. It's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, praying in other tongues. And we're going to look at that this morning. When we get filled with the Holy Ghost and we pray in other tongues, we open up in our lives the power of God to flow like it's never flowed before. I mean, my truck has this feature. Normally it's an 8-cylinder truck, but it has this fuel-saving feature. Well, it'll shut off 4 cylinders when I'm cruising down the road so that I can save on gas mileage, which is nice if I actually cruise down the road, but I don't do that. I have a Hemi, so there's not much cruising that happens. But all that to say that when I'm operating under 4 cylinders, I'm missing out on the fullness of what that engine has to offer me. But when I hit the gas and I open up the other 4, I feel the power, right? I feel the power of that Hemi. I mean, I tell you what. But it's the same thing for Christians that are just born again. They're only operating on 4 of the 8 cylinders that belong to them. When you get born again, God has extended this gift of the Holy Spirit to us to endue our lives with power. And this power is the same power that Jesus operated in. And it's a power that will help to drive out doubt, fear, and unbelief from our life. So we're going to see this here. 1 Corinthians 14:4. You don't have to turn there, but if you can just put that up on the screen. 1 Corinthians 14:4, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That word edifies means to charge up, to charge something up. When I was a kid, we used to go camping a lot. And I had one of those flashlights. You've probably seen them make radios like that too, where it has a little crank that pops out on the side, and you spin it, and it charges up the battery, and then you could use it for an hour or so. Then the battery dies, and then you spin it again and charge it back up. That's what praying in tongues does for the believer, right? We go out into the world with the dead battery that we don't have because we're not prayed up in the Holy Ghost, and then we wonder why our light's having a hard time shining, right? When we're in this situation where we need, you know, we're being faced with fear, doubt, or unbelief, start praying in tongues. Spin up that battery. Charge yourself up from the inside out. Light drives out darkness. And as you do that, as you build up your spirit, man, you're building that up with the Spirit of God. And God never doubts himself. God's never afraid. God's never in fear or unbelief, right? So as you charge up your spirit with the Spirit of God, it drives out those things that would try to come against you in the spirit of fear. James 5:16 says that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, or make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. There's that word power again. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful or anxious or fearful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication give thanks to God. So again, we see that we need the prayer in our lives to help combat that spirit of fear that would try to steal from us what belongs to us. Now, go ahead and turn to Acts 3. Acts 3. I want to look at an example of this so you can see what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and leaping and praising God. We look at examples like this in Acts 3, and we look at examples all through the books of Acts, of the book of Acts, of the mighty miracles of God, the mighty outpourings of faith and power that were done on the earth. You know, I'd like to say that if I saw a lame man standing before the church as I came in today, that I could just point to him, say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. But as we think about the kind of faith that that takes, how did they do it? Well, this happened just after a certain day called the Day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and infilled these men with the power of God. And that power allowed them to operate with boldness against doubt and unbelief to do the miracles of God. If we're going to do things for God in this time, in this region, in this area, we need to have that baptism of the Holy Spirit working inside of us to drive out fear, doubt, and unbelief. Amen? So the first part is power. We see that. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the second one, and we'll get through these quick because I know we're pushing the end here, but bear with me. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, first of all. And the second one is of love. And go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God has towards us. For God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, that same boldness that was in Acts there, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So the first one I talked about is being filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. This second part is being born again, having Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to live in your heart, to rule and reign in your life, guaranteeing you eternal salvation and guaranteeing you a blessed life on this earth. If we have that love of God, that's what these verses are saying here, that when we get born again, the love of God comes on the inside of us. And that love, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that love inside of us drives out fear. Drives out doubt and unbelief. Because where God is, fear, doubt, and unbelief can't be. But we can't have these things. That's why lost people are so tormented. That's why there's no hope for them to get through that other than Jesus. You know, we look at people in the world that are faced with anxiety and they just try and medicate it, go to counseling appointments. There is nothing in this world that can take care of anxiety because it's a spiritual thing, and only Jesus himself living inside of you can drive that out. It's the only thing that can do it. And so we need to tell people about Jesus so that they can overcome fear, so that they can have, of course, eternal salvation and be saved from hell and torment, but also so that they can walk in the fullness of what God has for them. You know, there was a time when Joshua was a little boy. I think he was 3 months old or so. And we were camping up at Allegheny State Park, and we were staying in a cabin. And I grew up camping, so it was it was normal to me. But my wife, she didn't. She grew up camping in hotel rooms, you know what I'm saying? So we're up there, and we've got this little baby boy. And we're in the woods, and it's dark, and there's really nobody around, and we don't have cell phone service. So, of course, to me, I think this is great. I got no cell phone service. Nobody can get to me. I'm up here. I'm disconnected from the world. This is relaxing and wonderful. She's thinking, okay, I would really like an indoor bathroom right now. But as we're up there, now you got to understand something about my wife. Is growing up, her whole family dealt with a spirit of fear over their household. And it would dog her as a child. I mean, she would, up from the time she was as little as she can remember up through teenage years, she would be absolutely terrified every single night in her bedroom, just shuddering with fear, sometimes unable to breathe. She was so afraid. And that spirit was in her whole house, but they didn't know how to take authority over it. They didn't know how to do anything about it. And that's nothing against them. They loved God, but they just weren't taught right. Aren't you thankful you're taught right? Yeah. Amen? And so as we're up in this room, and of course, when she started coming to family church and being under the word, she learned how to deal with that. Well, we were up there in this cabin, and that same spirit that used to dog her as a little girl really came on her, came in that room. And she just, her chest tensed up. She got so scared. She got so terrified. And the thoughts coming, what could happen to you out here? I mean, crazy thoughts. The stuff that, completely unrealistic. A bear's going to break in the cabin and eat your baby. I mean, stuff that we laugh at, but it was really, it was paralyzing her with fear. And I didn't understand it because I'd never dealt with that. I had my own stuff, but I never dealt with that to that level. And so I just, I didn't really know what to do at the time other than the fact that I knew who Jesus was and I knew that where he is, fear couldn't be. So I said, honey, we just got to magnify Jesus. And so we just kept saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Just kept saying his name over and over again. And what happened? That love, that perfect love of God casts out fear, right? And we got through that night, praise the Lord. But through the love of God, through Jesus Christ. If you deal with fear in your life, first and foremost, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And as believers, we need to recognize that that's our answer to people that deal with this, is Jesus. We can't counsel them into freedom from fear. We can't medicate them into freedom from fear. We can give them Jesus and actually truly set them free from fear in their life. Praise the Lord. So the last part, and we'll close with this one. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. It's the Holy Ghost. Love, that's Jesus Christ living in our hearts, and a sound mind. And the sound mind comes from renewing our mind to the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says that you renew your mind to what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God for your life. That comes through renewing your mind to the Word of God. God never deals with doubt, fear, and unbelief. And I know we've said that before, but we can get that in our spirits, but it's good to have it in our heads too, so that our first response when something comes to us that would try to steal from us, that would try to rob from us, our first response is going to be his response. How does that happen? Because we know what his response would be. This right here is how God thinks. This isn't just another book, right? This is how God thinks. This is how he operates. We see how he responds to situation. We see how he responds to lack. We see how he responds to sickness and disease. And when we see how he responds to it, if we fill our mind with those thoughts, if we fill our thoughts with God thoughts, then our response will be his response. God's made us to be imitators of God. He's created us to be that, so it's not difficult for us to do it. He made us in his image. I gave the example last night that at work, and this is no big spiritual thing or anything like that, but I have a little saying at work when we finish a project. I like to say, look, we did a thing. And I mean, okay, it's really, I know you're thinking it's going to be some weighty thing. It's nothing, right? It's just a thing that I say to show, hey, we did it. Look at that. Teamwork, guys. Yeah. And I get excited about it. And like, we did a thing. Well, I noticed after being in the office, I moved offices, and after being in this new office for a few weeks, Other people have started to say that. Why? Because I've exposed them to my sayings. Now they have started to say my sayings. If you expose yourself to God's sayings, then His sayings will become your sayings. But that doesn't happen by just reading it once a week in church, right? We expose ourselves to His saying routinely, continually. You know, I'll close with this story. And I know I said I was fixing to close. Now I really am closing, okay? I'll close with this story. We watched this movie the other day. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's called the Torchlighter series. Have any of you ever heard of Torchlighters? I'd never heard of it before. It's on Amazon Prime. And I'm not, like, you know, selling it to you today. But it is neat. It's they tell the stories of great men and women of faith, not in the Bible, but since Bible times in the 18th, 19th, 20th century. I mean, there's one about John Wesley. You know, these great people of faith that we look up to. But they tell it for kids at a level that kids can understand, and how to stand for Jesus, and how, you know, God will get you through to the other side of whatever you're going through. And I watched it. I was really encouraged by it. I'm like, hey, this is great. I can understand this, you know. So the one we watched the other night was on Corrie ten Boom. I don't know if you've ever heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch woman who was alive. She was born in the late 1800s, but she lived in the Netherlands when they became Nazi-occupied during World War II. And in that time, her family, they were Christians. You know, she was a faithful believer. Her whole family was faithful believers. And they began to house Jews in their house to hide them from the Nazis so that they wouldn't get taken to concentration camps. And we watched the show about them. Just a tremendous woman of faith. I encourage you to read up on her. You know, we think we use faith because our boss was mean to us and we've got to walk in love with him. I mean, the level of faith that some of these people put forth, my goodness. You almost look forward to opportunities to try your faith to that level just so you can see what it's made of, you know? And so it talks about Corrie ten Boom and how at that time, her cousin was training her for how to house the Jews so that they wouldn't get caught for it. And one of the things, you know, they built a hidden room in their house to be able to hide the Jews in so that they wouldn't be found. They put in an alarm system, a silent buzzer with, I think it was a light, so that as they pressed it, it would warn anybody in the house that they were about to be raided so that the Jews could escape to the escape room and hide in there from the authorities. And her cousin was training her for this, and what he would do is he'd wait till she was asleep, and then he'd have the Jews go into the room, and while she was sleeping, he'd creep into her room, and then he'd shine a flashlight in her face, and he'd turn it on real quick. Where are the Jews? And she had to make sure that her response out of a deep sleep wasn't, they're in the closet. You know, when you're shaken from a deep sleep. And so they showed how she went through, and she's wrote a biography about this, how she went through a number of different times doing this. And I think 6 or 7 times he tested her. You know, 6 or 7 nights, he'd come into her room, wake her up in the middle of the night with a flashlight in her face. Where are the Jews? Where are the Jews? Where are the Jews? And finally, on the 7th or something attempt, she goes, Jews? What Jews? Why? She had conditioned her response to be the right one, right? Now, we need to put that into practice in our lives, and that's what comes into being a sound mind, that when the devil comes a-knocking, right, in the middle of the night, he wakes you up from a sound sleep, where's the money? Where's the money? Where's the money? Is your response going to be, I don't know. I don't know where it's going to come from. Or is your response going to be, where's the money? Philippians 4:19. And you just wake up with that, and it spurts out of you, and that's the response that you have for it. If we don't want to be succumbed to fear, doubt, and unbelief, comes through power, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, comes through love, being born again, allowing Jesus to exalt himself in our life, and through a sound mind, renewing our mind to the Word of God, so that nothing that comes against us will be victorious, because we have the greater one living inside of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it helps us, that it challenges us, that it grows us, Father. Lord, we rejoice to be called children of God. And we thank you that you've given us the greater one to live inside of us, Father. We thank you so much for the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the word of God, that it's our answer, that it's our help, that it's our victory. And Father, we thank you so much for every person in this place today. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give an opportunity because I don't know everyone here. And you may have been coming here for a long time and I just haven't met you. But I would never do a service without giving this invitation. And one of the things we talked about to combating the spirit of fear, doubt, and unbelief is having Jesus in your heart, being born again. But Jesus didn't only die for you so that you could be free from fear. That's certainly one thing that he did. But he also died for you so that you could go to heaven and spend eternity with him. If we don't accept Jesus, when we die, when we leave this earth, we don't just melt into the ground. When we die and leave this earth, our spirits will go to hell if we don't know who Jesus Christ is. If we haven't made him Lord of our life. Hell is a real place. It's full of torment. It's full of fear. It's full of terror. It's a horrible place, and no one should have to go there. And Jesus made it so no one would have to go there when he came to earth and he died on the cross for us to be saved. So this morning, if you're in this place and you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, that means you just accept in your heart that God sent Jesus Christ as his son to the earth, that he died on the cross for you, and that he rose from the dead so that you could be saved. If you need to make that decision today, make him Lord of your life, I invite you to raise your hand right now. Praise the Lord. Just want to give the invitation. Like I said, I don't know everybody here. Hallelujah. And I want to give a second invite. If you're in this place and you need to do, it's what we call rededicate your life to him, but really is the example of the prodigal son in the Gospels. Jesus shared how a son had walked away from his father. And when he realized he was in the wrong, he ran back to him, expecting his father to beat him over the head. But instead, his father welcomed him in with open arms. And that's your heavenly father. If you've walked away from him and you want to run back to him today, he's there with open arms waiting to hug on you, waiting to love you. So if you want to rededicate your life to him today, I invite you to raise your hand. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You're so good, Lord. You're so good. Well, I've seen a hand this morning, and you may need to make a decision in your heart. You may be on live stream, and I can't see your hand, but you can pray this prayer at home, and I want to give you an invitation. The Bible says that if we confess in our heart, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, that's the key to salvation. So we're going to all pray together, and if you believe this in your heart, I encourage you to pray it from your heart as we pray here. Just repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for me so that I could be saved. This morning, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. I thank you, Lord, that I'm born again, set free, and victorious in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. If you made that decision, I encourage you to talk to your pastors after service. Pastor Courtney's here. Talk to them. Let them know about it. It's great to make a decision, and we're not going to call anybody up here and embarrass them. But if that's you and you did rededicate, this is the place for your help. This is the place where God's moved on you today. It's where he'll keep moving on you if you'll allow him to. So make a connection there this morning. And also, I just want to make mention of this. I talked about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues. If that's a decision that you need to make in your life, I want to encourage you to talk to your pastor about it when he's back in town. You know, anyone can pray with anyone to accept the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but as he's the pastor of this church, I want to have that connection there for you, for him to help teach you about that, to show you what it means, to show you that it belongs to you and that it can change your life. So I encourage you to come back next week, hear Pastor Michael next week, the week after that Pastor Michael will be back, and this is a great place to call home, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Thanks so much for this morning. Enjoyed being with you. I believe we have some fellowship over in the old sanctuary there. So follow the maze of the hallway and you'll get there, and have a great week, everyone.